called 2020 in 2020. And what it means is 2020, the year that we're in, and we want to see it in 2020 vision. We want to see it clearly. And there's so many things going on around us that make that difficult. So I've got something for you here. We've got a study guide that goes along with the sermon. You can pick this up on the way out. They're on the tables right by the door that we'll be exiting that door. And also, I think you can download them online. I think there's a way to do that. So I'm going to be talking to you about things that this is probably I spent. It's not. Sometimes it's easier to teach the Bible than it is when you teach about something that is going to refer to the Bible. When I teach from the Bible, I mean, it's easy. I'm safe. I've got my content right there. But I really believe that we need to look at some things happening around us so that we can know how to take the Bible, God's Word, and apply it to the world that we're living in the time that we're living in it. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about 2020, the year 2020, seeing it with clear vision, seeing it in 2020. And part one, I've titled Conservative versus Liberal. Okay? So now, just relax, because we're not talking about politics. But I want to help you understand some things that have been happening and are happening around us that are really important for us to understand. So what I want to help you to do is really listen to what I'm going to share as you and I try to gain insight into what's happening around us in this great nation that we call our home. We love America. God bless America. But things are changing. They have been changing for a lot longer than we realize. So we're living in what, for most of us, are unprecedented times, for most of us. Though I'm sure that in the course of history, things have been at least as bad, if not worse. I'm sure that that's been the case. But nonetheless, some of the things that we're facing in 2020 have been unsettling and even maybe frightening for some of us. We face a pandemic that's changed the way we live, right? I'm looking out at an audience. We have one service now. We went from 2 to 1. And I'm looking at a bunch of people. I'm pretty sure who you are, but not positive, okay? It's changed the way we live, this pandemic. We're living at a time with an economy that was at an all-time high but is now crippled because people can't work, okay? We're facing racial tension and unrest in our nation. We're witnessing civil revolt and rioting in some of our cities. And it's an election year during a time of massive political divide. It's massive. Needless to say, there's a lot going on. And there are some questions I want us to consider. How do we avoid, as Christians, as God's people, how do we avoid confusion in times like this? How do we avoid that? How do we see clearly when so much seems to be blurry? How do we know what a steady walk with Christ looks like when the ground we're standing on is so unstable? As your pastor, I want to help you develop a way of viewing the world that is consistent with our call as followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that's my job. And I want to help you to develop a framework of thinking that is both biblical and resonates as right and true in your conscience and in your heart involving political things, and I want to do this without being political. So can you pray for me? Okay. Can you pray for me? But I'm willing to take this on as a challenge because I think it's vital. I think it's vital that we understand what's happening around us. The history of America, the country in which we live, is, I want to just refer to that a little bit. I have spent the last 15 years more closely following the political landscape of America than ever before in my lifetime, to be honest. I don't think I ever really cared about what was going on politically, at least as a young man, And at least as a youth pastor, I never really cared. But the last 15 years or so, shortly after starting this church, I began to realize I need to know what's going on. So I've become aware, more closely followed what's going on. These past couple of weeks, I've been studying a paper written by Norman Geisler, a theologian. He passed away about a year and a half ago, that outlines the basics of conservatism. And I have a copy of this, and you can pick up copies of this. It's called The Conservative Agenda, Its Basis and Its Basics. And you can pick this up on your way out as well. But I highly recommend that you read that. You can download that as well from our webpage. And I've been studying that and over the past couple of weeks. And this past week, for the first time in my life, I read the Declaration of Independence. Now, here's the deal. My dad worked for an insurance company. I can't remember. I think it was John Hancock, right, because that's the John. He worked for John Hancock, and we always in our household had a copy of he would give these little, they were in a little scroll, and it was the Declaration of Independence in the yellow paper, like looked like coffee stains on it, and we had like hundreds of them around the house. Never once did I even read it, but I read it this week. The Declaration of Independence, I learned, is really the national birth certificate of our country, of America. That's what it is. The Constitution was written 13 years after the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution was written to make us a more perfect country, closer to being perfect. We've never been, never will be perfect. But the Declaration of Independence is really what marks the beginning of America. So having done all of this research, I still speak as a political novice. I am a novice. I am and always will be first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ, a pastor, and a man of God. That is my calling. So I have had to get out of my comfort zone to talk about things that are vitally important to us as a nation in the year 2020, if we're going to see the year 2020 clearly with 2020 vision. So with these things in mind, let's jump into this series that I have titled 2020, Seeing It in 2020. This morning, I'm going to be comparing the terms conservative and liberal. And in so doing, I am not embracing a political party or a political person. Do you understand? Okay, I'm not doing that. Neither am I suggesting that either of these terms is synonymous with being or not being a follower of Christ. I'm not saying that. There are many nuances and variations of these terms that have formed, and I'm not saying that anyone who considers themselves to be either of these is necessarily aligning themselves completely with these ideologies. These are ideologies. Rather, I'm wanting to inform you as to what is foundational to each worldview, so that you and I can see what is consistent with what we believe as Christians, what we as Christians hold to be important and true. So that's what I'm trying to do. And by the way, though these are political terms, they are also religious terms that define how people approach many aspects of their faith. Okay. We as a church would say clearly that we are religious conservatives. That is, we believe in, live by, uphold, and conserve the truth of God as revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, there are other churches that would consider themselves to be liberal who would say that maybe this book contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God, and certainly it's not all to be followed. We would not hold to that position. We want to conserve the truth of God as revealed to us in the Word of God. That's why you typically hear me preaching verse by verse through God's Word. Okay? So before I get into this, I want to kind of lighten things up a little bit with a story. And when I want to make you laugh, I always go back to stories from my youth ministry days, okay? So we, back in New York City, in my early days as a youth pastor, you know, we had a separate junior high and high school group. And a junior high, it's just so much fun working with junior high kids. They're really, really fun. They have a great time. And they volunteer for anything. And I remember we were at this big, we had a kick off the summer big event every year. And we were in someone's big old backyard, believe it or not, in New York City, a big couple of acre backyard. And we're out there and we're having just an incredible summer kickoff. And we get them all together. And right before the sermon, we always do some crowd breakers. So we say to the kids, hey, we need two volunteers to see who's the really toughest junior high kids in our group. And, of course, every guy is, like, begging us. So we pick out two of the tough guys, or the guys that I would say think they're tough, okay? And we bring them up, and we tell them, okay, guys, you're going to – and we actually had them in teams. There were two teams, and we picked one from each team, and we said, you guys are going to square off in a pillow fight, last man – they're junior high kids, but last man standing wins. And we hand them the pillows, and I said, all right, I'm going to count to three. One, two, and someone says, Joe, stop. Oh, I said, oh, I forgot. We're going to blindfold you. So they're like, you know, they were ready with the pillows, ready to just go, man. And they're going to swing till someone's, you know, down. We got to blindfold you, but it's not a big deal. We'll just put the blindfold on, and that'll make it a little more interesting. So we put the blindfold on. So, okay, I said, are you ready? Last man standing wins. One, two. Someone, stop, Joe, stop. I said, oh, what is wrong with me? I keep forgetting. I said, guys, one more thing. We're going to put a rope around your waist, and we're going to tie you, each of you, to a different tree. One tree on this side and one tree on this side, so that you're going to come out, and with blindfolds on, you'll meet each other, but we want to keep you safe with the rope so you won't get too out of control. And then you're going to come, and you're going to start the fight. Now, what we don't tell them is the ropes aren't long enough for them to reach each other. Okay? Now they're blindfolded. We have 80 kids sitting in this backyard, and four youth workers walk out with pillows in their hands. Two youth workers for each of the men, the junior high men. And I said, okay, are you ready? They're ready. One, two, three. And they begin coming out, they're tied with the rope, and they can't reach each other. And they're swinging, and the youth workers are just kind of stepping around. And boom! Guy goes down. What hit me? You know, wow. And I tell you, the 80 kids sitting there were dying as these guys get pummeled by the youth workers. They never knew where it was coming from. And then we kind of stop the thing. The youth workers leave. They run off, and then we unblindfold them. And the kid is like, wow, thinking that his opponent, man, you were awesome. You just killed me. And the other one's thinking the same thing, and they walk off. They never knew who their enemy was. They didn't know from where the attacks were coming from. And I want that to kind of lay a foundation for what we're talking about here this morning. I'd like to start out by talking about the term conservative. And what I want to do is I want to take the rope off and I want to take the blindfold off. At the end of today's sermon, if I've done what I'm trying to do, you will be able to have a blindfold removed and understand where attacks on Christianity in America, where they're coming from. So a conservative is someone who wants to conserve the basic principles on which our country was founded. They want to conserve that. So he or she wants to protect and preserve things that are rooted in the past. That would be the Declaration of Independence. I told you that was the birth certificate of America. The Constitution, which followed the Bill of Rights, and other documents that guide and direct us. A conservative wants to conserve those things. It's kind of like what the Bible is to us as believers in Christ is what the founding documents of our country are to political conservatives. There are 11 basic principles of conservatism. I want to focus on the first three. For what I think you'll agree in a second are going to be obvious reasons. You're going to be surprised at what they are. Number one, belief in a creator. Number two, belief in a creation, the fact that we as human beings were created. And number three, belief in God-given moral absolutes. Okay? I'm choosing to focus on these ideas because they are solidly rooted in conservative Christianity and are central to our faith as followers of Christ. So let's talk about belief in a creator. A conservative is one who wants to preserve God's place and role in the founding and development of our nation and in the lives of its people. God has a place, had a place, central place in the founding of America. Our founding fathers and our founding documents were not shy about recognizing and referring to God, even though you and I are growing up in a world where we think we're not supposed to do that. But I want you to understand, I want you to see clearly that this is not how it started. Terms that appear in our founding documents, just in the Declaration, the Creator, nature's God, the great governor of the world. There are many references to a higher being, and it's God. A second thing that we see as part of this history that we have, prayer has always been a regular part of political meetings of the founders, and amazingly, still is today. That's how it started. I'm just telling you things that are. Number three, there is a clear and unashamed mentioning of God as seen on our currency. Pull out a dollar bill. I don't have any. I just use credit cards, okay? I want to get on my credit card, In God We Trust, okay? Because that's where I spend my money, okay? But clearly, God is seen on our currency, on our monuments, and on many of our statues. You'll be shocked. You go around and you see Bible verses and all kinds of mentions of God. Number four, God is acknowledged in our Pledge of Allegiance and in our national anthem, not in the one we sing at the ball game. There are other stanzas to the national anthem. And you see, the founders saw God as foundational in the formation of America. So belief in a creator. Number two, belief in a creation, that we were created. A conservative is one who believes that all men are created and that we were created equally. So he or she believes that Darwinism and the implications of evolution and natural selection, as well as the idea of a superior race or ethnicities, are to be strongly and totally rejected. Strongly and totally rejected. He or she believes that all human beings are created equal and with certain unalienable rights. Sound familiar? Okay. Foremost of them being the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he or she, the conservative, believes that all human beings need to be treated with dignity, honor, and respect. Number three, belief in God-given moral absolutes. A conservative believes there are God-given moral laws that need to be represented in our laws and adhered to by our society. There was a moral agenda in the hearts of our nation's founders, and it was based on things established above and beyond, outside of them, from above. That is, it was based on things given to us in God's word. All of the Ten Commandments have been put into law at one time or another. Did you know that? Of course, they're out of the schools now. And we'll get to this a little bit. Enter modern-day progressive or liberal thinking with secular humanism as its foundation. Let me give you a definition of humanism. Humanism is an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanistic beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasizes common human needs, and seeks solely rational ways of solving human problems. Okay. In the first Humanist Manifesto in 1933, they have papers that they've written that clearly outline what they believe. Secular humanism declared itself a religion with the following as its fundamental principles. You ready? There's three of them. There is no creator. Humanism believes that the world is self-existing and not created. There is no creator of the world or of mankind. Number two, there has been no creation. Humanism believes that man is part of a natural, man is part of nature and has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Mankind was not created but evolved by natural processes. And number three, humanism believes that there are no moral absolutes. There are none. Humanism believes that since there is no God, neither are there God-given absolutes. The tenets of humanism, no creator, no creation, no moral absolutes, have crept into liberal political ideologies and now seem to be the driving force behind much of liberalism, whether a person who calls himself a liberal realizes this or not. They might not realize it, but that's what's behind the ideology. These humanistic liberal forces are opposed to three of the fundamental principles of the founding document of America, the Declaration of Independence, making it at its core anti-American, at least against the America that was established by our founders. Perhaps that explains the political division in our nation. Guys, I've got news for you. I don't think it's going to go away. The gap is so big, it makes the Grand Canyon look like just a little indentation in the ground. We are so diametrically different in ideology. Now, I'm not saying a person who would say, well, because there are many people that would consider themselves liberal, maybe conservatively, that are believers. And I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying the foundation of the ideologies in which conservatism and liberalism come from are so fundamentally opposed to each other. That's why we're in a war and a battle in our nation. It's not just an accident. There are big things, and some people are aware and are fighting for it. I remember as a young youth pastor, guys like Francis Schaeffer. Anyone remember Francis Schaeffer? Raise your hand if you do. Okay? Only a few of us. He passed away. He was warning us that this was coming. Because what they were saying was, I'll explain this in a bit. Josh McDowell, working with youth pastors, he was begging us. He's saying, guys, you don't understand the Bible you're referring to. You want teenagers to follow the Bible. They're undermining the Bible. They're pulling out the carpet from among it so that we have no basis to have anything that we can point to that's actually true, because our society began humanistic thinking crept into our society, and we began to slowly but surely say there is no truth. You can't know what truth is, and we need to be tolerant of everything and anything. In summary, secular humanism is foundational to most liberal thinking today. So generally speaking, liberal thinking wants to deconstruct what was established by the founding fathers and their founding documents and remove the idea of a creator, a creation, and the existence of God-given moral absolutes. In their desire to be progressive, they want to move past and leave behind these older and what they would say are antiquated ways of thinking. Now listen to me. This is problematic for the believer in Christ. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we graduate from God and move on to a new understanding of God, who he is unchanging. We have a word of God that's unchanging. When we want to move beyond that, it's problematic, at least for the believer in Christ, whose faith is in this God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose truth is rooted in this word of God that he has preserved for us. Conservatives want to conserve what was constructed by the founding fathers, and if and when needed, reconstruct, improve, or modernize while staying true to the foundational principles. Let me give you an example of this. An example of how we want to be able to correct things that are not holding true to what was said. Now, by the way, I'm not putting the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and all that on the same level as the Word of God. I'm not doing that. But I am going to say this, that I think we have some great founding documents, but they're not always being applied properly. So let me give you an example. The abolishment of slavery and our continual quest to root out racism and see all people treated equally. We don't have to change the Constitution or the Declaration. We just have to follow it more clearly and recognize, wow, we really messed this up. But it very clearly says that all men and women are created equally. So there are things that we change, but we don't lose the principle. The principles are actually there, and it never should have existed. Okay? So we don't want to say that, you know, it doesn't mean that we're imperfect. By the way, one of the greatest differences in ideologies is the conservative believes that we are imperfect and must have checks and balances to prevent us from becoming demagogues and from allowing our sinful natures to corrupt things. The liberal mind believes that remove those things, man is generally good, and things will eventually, if we get away from the intolerant thinking. And by the way, the target of much of liberal thinking is us. It's us, because we hold to things that are true, and we believe are true, and they're rooted in the past, and they want to change that. They believe that if we get rid of us, do you know it's possible? I'm going to divert a little bit because I really like to talk about Scripture. This is not my favorite stuff to talk about, but I have to. We have to know. When the rapture takes place, if it takes place the way I believe it will, as I taught recently in Revelation, they'll be saying, you see, those intolerant Christians are now gone. They were in the way. Now we can move forward without their salt and light seasoning us and bringing light to darkness. So it's going to happen. It's happening. The ground is being prepared for these things. So how has this liberalism and progressive thinking, how has it played out in America? Well, let's just briefly talk about this. How did they begin the process of eliminating the Creator? Well, slowly but surely, there has been a movement to remove God from public life by teaching that science disproves God as Creator. And by imploring the separation of church and state to actually remove God from public life. You see, separation of church and state was to keep the government out of the church. Not the church out of the, not God out of the government. Why were they mentioning God? Why were they praying before their meetings? You understand? Okay. But what's happened is they have implored that separation of church and state means God is taken out of everything. What do you mean nativity? Get rid of that. What do you mean? I'm shocked that there hasn't been a movement to take God off of our currency and some of the other. I'm just shocked because they want him removed because they don't believe there is a creator. Second, eliminating the idea that we were created. Okay, here is the plan. Here's how it's worked out. Teach evolution in our public schools. You don't know, it's not in your lifetime. There were battles during the William Scopes trials to teach, first of all, to teach evolution alongside creation. Creation was always taught in our schools. There was a battle to remove, to teach evolution, and then the battle became to take creation out because it's religion and teach evolution. It's secular humanist, but it's a religion. They declare themselves a religion as well. And they've been winning. Because we're in a pillow fight, and we don't know where we're getting hit from. We're busy fighting with each other about denominations and different things, that Christians are different. Some people raise their hands. Some people are more charismatic. Some people are less. We're busy fighting that battle, and our nation is being stolen from us right from under our feet. We have people. Listen, the church, we have enough enemies, guys. Stop looking at your church, your way of thinking things as the only way. When people believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for their sins, he rose again, embrace them as the church, would you please? Let's stop criticizing. We're shooting at each other. And there's an enemy, and we're out there. We got the blindfold on, and we're trying to hit the other guy, and we're getting nailed by a society that's moved away from God. I thought I was going to stay calm. I said I'm going to stay calm. I want to present this information. Listen, they didn't stop with teaching evolution in our public schools. Embracing abortion as a woman's right, but neglecting the rights of the unborn child. So we all have a right, you know, to pursue happiness. The pursuit of happiness. We're all created equal, but a woman's choice, I'm not putting this on women, men are more responsible because we impregnate the women and then we leave them on their own, but the woman wants to be able to say, well, it's inconvenient. This is not the right time. Take the life of that baby away. Just because I don't see that child doesn't mean that the child isn't alive. If I go to a stadium and shoot into the crowd, wait a second, there's no crowds in stadiums anymore. If last year I went to a football stadium and blindfolded myself and took a gun and shot into the Cowboys section, not the Giants section, okay? And just shot the gun. All right. I'll shoot at the Giants section, okay? And shot a gun and the bullet went and killed someone. Just because I had a blindfold and didn't see the bullet kill someone doesn't mean I didn't take someone's life. Guys, I want to tell you something. In case you think I'm being judgmental about people who have made the horrible choice of aborting a child, I've never said this publicly. I'm going to say it. I, as a young man, before being a believer in Christ, I got 3 girls pregnant, and I paid for 2 of their abortions. The third one paid for it herself. I didn't know. God forgave me, and if I'm putting you down because you've done that, I'm putting myself down. But what I did was I took a shot in the crowd at some Giant fans. I didn't see the bullet, but my first 3 children, I took their lives. And we have justified that as Christians. Now, we're going to talk about each of these issues from a biblical point of view, but I wanted to lay a foundation today. We took prayer, the 10 commandments, and God out of the public schools in America. And in essence, we have created a secular society in which God has removed. You and I are afraid to refer to God in front of other people because we think we're going to get in trouble. That is not the America that was founded by the fathers of this nation. How have they eliminated God-given moral values? They have dismantled the idea of biblical morals and have allowed a select group of people to determine what is right or wrong. Now, they'll tell you that nothing is wrong unless you and I begin to talk about what we feel about the scriptures. Now we're intolerant. That's wrong, but everything else is okay. So I want to focus on just the attacks on the family. Let's accept and allow divorce for any reason. I remember as maybe a 13-year-old, you're going to laugh at this. I remember Sonny and Cher getting divorced, and it crushed my life. Some of you are like, who's Sonny and Cher? Okay. They were just two people. They sang. She's still alive. She still looks like she's 30. I don't really understand that. But they were a public family, a public couple. They were married. They got divorced. And I was devastated because something that I viewed to be sacred, marriage, was, how could that be? How could they? I didn't know either one of them personally. Probably would have been easy to understand. I don't know. But divorce is okay. Then let's embrace the concept of sex outside of marriage and living together as a norm. Now, if you're at this church, most of you have been here for a while. There may be a couple of visitors. Do you notice that I have this inanimate thing against people that are not married, that are Christians, not married, sleeping together and living together? Do you notice that? Okay, because I know that that was stolen from us. That was the way people lived for a long time. Now, they probably didn't always do it. We're sinful. We mess things up. But that value is gone, and not on my watch. I am going to uphold that. If you're single here and you're thinking about getting married, I want to work with you. We got some of you couples that are here this morning. I'm seeing you around. And you know the first thing I say is I'm going to work with you. I'm going to do your counseling. And there's no charge, but you got to stop having sex until you get married. Well, we're not getting married for 10 months. That's a long time to wait. I understand. Go get your license. I'll marry you in my office or in my backyard or anywhere you want to go. But I'm not going to support you doing something that the world, humanism, has stolen from you. They've stolen it from us. I want it back. I want to leave because I'm a conservative as far as I'm not talking about political things. I'm not talking about a party. I'm not talking about a person. I will not. But I'm saying my worldview is there is a creator. He has created us, and there are God-given moral values. And I'll tell you what, till the day I die, I'm going to preach those values. That's what I'm going to do. Now, let's continue because third, they wanted us to see homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. It's subtle, but it's an alternate lifestyle. That means not that there's anything wrong with that. Is that what the scriptures teach? This is not an excuse for Christians to have been known to gay bash and to make fun of. No, that's the other extreme. But we uphold God's standard. We speak the truth in a loving way. It may be an alternative lifestyle because of the freedoms we have, but that's not what the scriptures teach. I will die for that. And depending on what happens in our political landscape over the next 10 years, I maybe won't have to die, but I may have to go to prison to continue to say, to conserve what's written in God's word. I'll do it. Then they wanted to celebrate and force upon society same-sex marriage. Force it. I'm a little bit libertarian when it comes to this. It's like, hey, I don't want to make life hard for anyone else, but I don't want to be forced to participate. Listen, if I'm not going to do counseling or marry a couple, a man and a woman who are having sex before they're married, why would I be forced to be involved in something I don't consider to be a biblical marriage? But that's where society's moving. It's slowed down the last 3.5 years. But it was moving very quickly in that direction. Then let's encourage people, particularly children, to consider the transgender lifestyle and let's do away with the sexes. Guys, am I speaking prophetically? Or am I just telling you what is? Josh McDowell spoke prophetically. Francis Schaeffer spoke prophetically. I'm just telling you what is. And then embrace any and all forms of sexuality, even pansexuality. Pansexuality means, pan means all, means any expression of sexuality that a person desires is okay. Drill a hole in a wall and knock yourself out. And if that's what you want to do, that's okay. And you will see a movement towards pedophilia being legalized. You're going to see that. It's already being talked about because they're pulling out the foundation. If there's no God-given morals, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that is the philosophy. That is what humanism is about. Now, I want to just briefly, I've got to read some scriptures to you. So I just want to allude to some of what the scriptures said about these ideas, these tenets. So number one, belief in a creator. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, I want you just to sit back and enjoy these words. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse. And I could go on and on. I have myself reading the first 25 verses. I'll let you do that later on. But as Christians, we believe that God is our creator. And he laid out for us. Listen, how could he fully describe how he created the earth? How could he fully describe something that is unthinkable, unimaginable? It's like trying to teach calculus to a two-year-old. They can't embrace it. So he gave Moses some words, and Moses put them down to let us know. You know what the biggest thing is? In the beginning, God created. And then belief in a creation, that we were created. He didn't just create the world, walk away, and let random selection take place, and somehow the most complex beings, us as human beings, we just naturally, accidentally formed. Listen to what God says. Then God said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God, which is why all men are created equal. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's the basis for us having chicken for lunch this afternoon. I recommend salmon. We've been given dominion. It's from the scriptures. We were created, and God put us over the earth. This is Christianity 101. It has been rejected in America by some, and the majority of people who believe this don't even know that some of the things they're espousing are the antithesis of what God's told us. It's just interesting. I can keep going, but belief in God-given moral absolutes as relates to the family. Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man. It is not good that the man should be alone. And I'm so glad he gave me you, honey. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he was asleep, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the ribs that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, wow. He's looking at all these animals, you know. Giraffes and elephants and zebras and, you know, they're pretty, but it wasn't the same thing. And he's like, wow. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's what God tells us. And I'm reminding you of these things. In the next few weeks, I will cover moral issues that are being battled for in our country today. And I'm going to cover them from a biblical, which is not conservative politically. It's a biblical conservative basis, meaning I am going to stick with the Word of God. Okay? And that's what I'm going to do. The coming election of 2020 will determine in many ways the winner of these moral battles, as most of these battles are going to be fought in the courts. For the issues of morality that are addressed in God's Word, we have clear direction from above as to what we are to believe and support, and those are the only things I'm going to talk about, things that are clearly taught in the Scriptures. I want you to see these issues of 2020 clearly, that is, with 2020 vision, as you cast your vote as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's less about party or candidate and more about the truth of God's Word being supported and lived out or being removed forever from our nation. I hope to help all of us to see the year 2020 with 2020 vision. Pray for me. I'll pray for you, and all of us can pray for America. We truly stand at a crossroad as a nation. I hope we embrace the things of God. If we don't, in the near future, we may find it difficult to say, God bless America. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as your people. And Lord, I am not going to ever mention a party, a name in this pulpit. I'm going to mention you, Lord Jesus. But the things that we talk about and believe, they have political ramifications. Would you help us as believers to understand, to see 2020, to understand what's happening around us, and to be able to move forward as followers of Jesus Christ. Help me to help all of us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like another silent night, above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. Little town of Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children, and while we're lying in the dark, there's a shot heard across the eastern sky. For the bride who has returned and has carried his bride away in the night tonight. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we live? Nation with no room for its king. Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night.
Thank you, Tanya. Thank you, Joe. And I hope you guys were tracking this morning. And what stood out to me, I think, for this morning, and just what we said is, regardless of our country, like, we better have a gospel understanding and how it applies to the world around us, right? And so, as she was just singing, you know, America, are we going to be left with a room with no room for Jesus? I'm thinking, man, am I going to be a person that's going to be left with no room for Jesus in my life? And so that's, I think, the heart of this series is that we want to help you understand what the gospel means and how it applies to the world around us, and how it gospel brings clarity, doesn't bring confusion. And we want to do a better job of that in this room. We want to do a better job of that as a church, right? That's the only, I mean, the gospel is the only thing that's going to matter at the end of the day. And so I hope you guys are walking away with, and will walk away with, a hunger to know Jesus more, because he's it. You know, that's the tagline for the Revelation series, right? Is he wins. But he wins in such a way that he allows for everybody to have room in the kingdom. So that's what I'm excited about that. So thanks, Joe. I appreciate the message this morning in your heart. All right, we have a few announcements. And then we've got another baptism this morning, by the way. You saw the thing. So we're going to do that in just a second.